In a television interview once, a prominent secular humanist once said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Forgiveness is indeed a hallmark of the Christian faith. One of the things that sets Christianity apart from other traditions. It's based on a fundamental truth that in Christ, God forgives our sins, the actions we commit against him. When we truly understand God's forgiveness, it changes our lives, our relationships with God, and our relationships with one another. So we'll look at this concept of forgiveness as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's all about the kingdom of God, the way God wants things done. And part of the way God wants things done is the sense of forgiveness in our relationships. This forgiveness that is initiated by God, who forgave us human beings in our rebellion against God, our desire, God's desire is for his followers to demonstrate this forgiveness with one another. And in doing so, God offers the world a different way to live, breaking the cycle of bitterness and revenge and violence that we often see in our world. So this prayer that Jesus gives us as a model for our prayer life, part of it we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us." What does it mean when we pray for God to forgive us as we forgive one another? And why is this so important? And of course, the biggest challenge of all, how do we actually forgive those who sin against us, just as we've been forgiven? It's certainly one of the biggest challenges of our faith, and we'll explore these questions today as we look at this important petition in the Lord's Prayer. In previous weeks, we've learned about praying for our daily bread, but it is clear that daily bread is not all that we need. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness for ourselves, and we need to show forgiveness to one another. Now, this version of the prayer, depending on your tradition, you may have learned it in a slightly different form. More in Catholic traditions and some other traditions, you may say, "Forgive us our trespasses." In traditional Presbyterian churches, you might hear, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we here use a contemporary ecumenical translation that says simply, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." The word in the Greek in Matthew's gospel is literally what is owed, one's due. So it can refer to a loan or other legal debt. It can also be a salary or wage due to someone for his or her work. Theologically, it can be used to refer to sin, though there are other more common words used for sin in the scripture. And the word translated debts is used in Matthew's gospel in the context of the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer uses a different, more common word for sin in the New Testament. And that's why we get some of these different translations of the Lord's Prayer in different traditions. So despite the different word choices, the meaning is the same, that we are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. We pray for God to forgive us our sins as we then commit to forgiving one another. Matthew's focus on the prayer is on what is owed, what we owe to God in terms of our sin. And scripture says we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory, and that we bear a huge debt for our sin. And in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. So we owe God a large debt of sin that can never be repaid in our own effort. And if we're not forgiven, the payment of that outstanding debt is death. Not only physical death, but separation from God. It brings us under God's judgment. In Ephesians 2, at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. Yet God, in God's great mercy, did not leave us in this state of sin and separation. God sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, to set us free from sin and death, to pay this debt and give us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." So God gives us forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ, and opens up a new way for us to live as God intended, not in the ways of sin, but in the ways of life. And this is done not because of our works, not because of the things that we do, but out of God's grace, that unmerited favor, out of God's great love for us. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection, we can have new life in him, live a new kind of life, and experience forgiveness of sins, and be able to walk in a new way of being. God doesn't count the burden of our sin against us. We're forgiven. To forgive in the Greek is literally to let go, to send away, to cancel, to pardon, or remit. It refers to the voluntary release of a person or thing over which one has legal or actual control. It's a discharging, a setting free, a dismissing or releasing. Legally, it's used in terms of forgiving a loan or a debt, canceling the debt and releasing the person's obligation of paying it. If you've ever had any monetary loan forgiven, you know what a relief that can be to not have that hanging over you. If you borrow money and can't pay it back and the lender chooses to forgive the loan, you're no longer responsible for it. And in theological terms, it refers to the releasing of debt owed by sin, making no account of the sin that's been committed. So in praying, "Forgive us our sins," we're praying for God to release us from the debt of sin, and not to hold it against us, to cancel it and set us free from it. And again, it's based on God's loving, gracious nature, and particularly on the work of Christ. True forgiveness brings freedom, release from guilt, peace, and joy. And it also means we acknowledge it and repent of it and change our minds about it, and commit to live differently. This acknowledgement of sin brings about a true peace and a rightness with God. And it reminds us, when we truly acknowledge our sin and confess and repent, and we experience God's mercy and grace, it transforms us, making us more like Christ. Christ pays the penalty of our sin, pays the debt, and by faith we receive this and are set free. And because we are set free then to live a new way of life, it stands to reason that if we have been forgiven so much by God, how can we then not extend that forgiveness to one another? We become a forgiveness people, and we become people who then show that forgiveness as God has forgiven us. This phrase, that "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," these are connected, linked together. And Jesus gives a warning at the end of his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. The idea is, if we truly understand how great is our sin before God and how great is God's mercy in forgiving us, we then should be able to extend that same mercy and forgiveness to one another. Now, as fallen human beings, we often don't grasp this concept, and Peter and the other disciples did not. And on occasion, Peter, thinking he is being especially merciful, asks how often should he forgive someone who sins against him. And he said up to 7 times, which that was the culturally appropriate amount that was expected. In fact, some rabbis believed a person should forgive up to three times, and after the fourth time, no forgiveness was needed. So Peter thinking, well, seven times, well, that should really cover it. Well, Jesus shocks Peter by saying he should not forgive just seven times, but 77 times, or some translators say 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not giving Peter a math problem. The point is, he's not to figure out the exact amount of times to forgive someone, but the idea is to forgive infinitely. That seven often represents the number of perfection, and when you multiply something together, it brings it to infinity. So he's saying basically that's how many times a disciple should forgive one another. It's not a certain amount, but an infinite amount. It's a way of being in relationship. And to illustrate the point, Jesus tells a parable, as he often does. And in Matthew 18, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a king that wanted to settle accounts. And one servant owed him 10,000 talents, which we're not 100% clear on the amount in our modern day American money, but it's a huge amount of money, possibly millions of dollars. The exact amount is not significant, but the point is that the debt is way too much for a simple servant, a slave, to pay off. The servant will never be able to pay back this amount. And the servant's lord ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and possessions and everything to pay off the debt. Now, the sense is that not even this would be able to pay everything back, but the sense is that the servant literally had to give up everything to pay back this debt. And so the servant pleaded with the Lord to have patience, and he would try to pay it back, even though this was probably futile. And his Lord had mercy upon him and cancels the debt and sets him free. And then after this, the servant meets another servant who owed him a couple $100, let's say. Not a small amount of money, but not nearly the millions that he had owed his Lord. And the indebted and tries to extract the amount this servant owes and grabs him by the throat and said, pay me back what you owe me, this few hundred dollars. And the servant turns to this servant and says, well, have mercy on me. Please, you know, give me more time and I'll pay you back. And the first servant didn't listen and basically had this servant who owed him a small amount of money thrown into prison to pay back the debt. And then the other servants saw this and were quite distressed, understandably, and went back to the Lord of the original servant and brings the guy back and said, look, I forgave you all of this huge debt that you owed, and yet you are still trying to extract this small debt from your fellow servant. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you? And so the Lord handed the slave over to be tortured until all the debt had been repaid. And Jesus gives a warning at the end of the parable, verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now Jesus' response may seem harsh to us, but he is merely stating the importance of forgiveness as a kingdom value. This is a hallmark of how we live together. It's a hallmark of living under God's reign, the way God wants things done. Mercy is the rule for all subjects. Praying to be forgiven as we forgive those who sin against us affirms our desire to live under this reign of mercy and forgiveness as a kingdom value. And fortunately, because of God's mercy, he understands how hard it is for us to forgive at times. God helps us in our weakness. God's grace transforms us so we can be a kind of forgiving people. Forgiveness and the freedom it brings makes it possible, for with God all things are possible. And that's why it's part of the prayer. It's part of, as we forgive those who sin against us, God knows it's difficult, but with God's help, God enables us to do it, to live this kind of life. And in doing so, we can then show the world a different way to live. So how do we actually forgive? Praying as we forgive those who sin against us is not something we can do in our own human strength. It's really hard. But here are some points. First, we can certainly pray as we pray in this prayer, recognizing we need God's help. And we need to make a decision, a commitment to forgive. Forgiveness is not based upon our feelings towards someone who harmed us. It begins with an act of the mind and the will. If we wait for our feelings to change, we will never begin the process of forgiveness. It needs to begin with the decision to forgive. So we can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything we're holding against anyone else. A simple prayer, Lord, I choose to forgive, fill in the blank, for their offensive, fill in the blank. Help me to forgive this person from my heart as you've forgiven me. Forgiveness is not about minimizing the cost of what is done to us. It is acknowledging that cost. It is acknowledging our hurt and our pain and the real damage it has done. And yet forgiving it anyway, not because the other person deserves it, but because of God's great love and forgiveness for us. And third, we need to be patient with ourselves, yet persistent in forgiving. As we said, it's first and foremost an act of the will, not how we feel. Author Joyce Meyer says, you need to know that your feelings will probably need time to catch up with your decision to forgive. Your feelings are not the real you, they're fickle. You can feel 1,001 different ways about the same thing. You can love somebody one minute and then you can't stand them the next. But remember, your will gives you ability to live beyond your feelings. And as we pray this prayer, we can bring our feelings more in alignment with our intention, our desire, our act of will to commit to forgive. We can pray for those who have harmed us and who continue to harm us and continue to harm others. Whenever we feel the pain of others' sin against us, we can choose to act out or retaliate, or we can choose to turn the matter over to God. We can choose to pray for them, and we can choose to forgive. And God, and Jesus modeled this for us when he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prayed for his Father to forgive those who were treating him unjustly, and we can learn to do the same thing with God's help. So brothers and sisters, this is the kind of forgiveness God shows us in Christ. Now I can tell you all about the importance of forgiveness, but it is more powerful to hear the testimony of someone who's experienced what it's like to truly forgive someone. And a few weeks ago in our adult Sunday school class, one of our participants, Debbie Reeves, shared a powerful story about forgiveness in her life. And I asked her if she would be willing to share it, and she agreed to do so. So Debbie, I invite you to come forward, share your story.
Good morning. I always wonder what y'all look like from up here. Very different. Anyway, as Hillary said a few weeks ago, I shared with the adult Bible class a story of forgiveness that happened to me last month. A friend of mine, we had been friends for 20, 25 years, and she was a special friend. She is continually what I call a taker, constantly. There's always something going on she needs. There's always somebody that she needs to go visit, money that she needs for this. And, you know, I've always had obliged with no problem. I knew how she was, and as Hillary said, I accepted her for who she was. But I guess one day it had just been enough. Enough had been enough, and I said, I just can't do this anymore. So after a little tiff, I said, you know what, I'm finished. I'm done. I no longer want to hear from you, and you won't be hearing from me. Granted, we had mutual friends, but through mutual friends, they were all basically the same way. So slowly, this person started losing their friends. And their friends' eyes were opened, and they were just, they were not going to accept her for who she was. So, as some of you know, I own a taser, and years ago when they first came out, I got one because I traveled a lot for business and was by myself a lot. And each female in my family received one. Each friend received one over the years. And this particular style had special batteries that, you know, you didn't get in the drugstore. So when I purchased her taser, I purposely, because it was just like mine, I purposely ordered 10 to 15 extra batteries because I knew eventually somebody would need one. So lo and behold, I was at the beach last month closing up my place, and I get a text, and it's from her. And I went, oh, I don't know if I answer this or not. And then I remembered in July on my birthday, I got a text from her. And I just texted back, said, thank you very much. She's like, I hope you have a blessed day. I said, every morning I wake up is a blessing. And I left it at that. No more conversation, no more texts. So on this day a month ago when I was at the beach, she texted me and she said, I can't find a battery for my taser anywhere, and I'm going to Lake Tahoe. I need it. So I was sitting back, and I said, just answer it. Something told me, stop this. This is ridiculous. So I texted her back, and I said, no problem. I know which battery yours needs, and it needs two of them. You can't get them at the drugstore, and I ordered extra ones. So I've got a battery for you. Well, she needed two. She texted me back and she said, are you sure? I said, well, and stupid me, I went, well, yeah, I'm sure. I think I'm sure. Let me check when I get home, but I'm almost positive I have them. So I said, I'll text you when I get home. I'll be home on Saturday. So Saturday came. I got him, I looked, sure enough, I had him, and I texted her back. I said, I have extras if you would like them. And she said, well, how do I get them? So I texted her back. I said, stop by and pick them up. Again, are you sure? I said, of course. So she said, well, I'll stop by after work on Monday. I said, okay. So knowing her schedule from, and trust me, I had not talked to this woman in 3 years. That's how long my grudge went. And Monday came, and I knew from years ago that she usually got off work at 11:30 in the afternoon, and she would stop by. So 11:30 came, I was like, she didn't stop by. 1 o'clock came and I was like, oh. Immediately I started doubting and I said, she changed her mind. She can't face me. 3:30, here she comes. And she knocks on the door and immediately my mind went to years ago and I was like, why in the world did you knock? Just come on in. She goes, I didn't know if it was all right. And then it hit me. I said, she's not asking me if it's all right for her to open the door. She was asking me, is it all right for me to be here? Are you okay with seeing me? And I had really wrestled with it in my brain, and I said, you know what? I ask for forgiveness all the time. And it was just time for me to let it go. So she came in. I gave her the batteries and everything. She goes, how much are they? And I said, don't worry about it. I said, I've got extra ones. Are you sure? And I said, why do you keep asking me that? And she said, well, I know that you really don't want to speak to me anymore. I said, well, that's not true. I said, and it's over. It's done. I said, I don't know if things will ever be the way they were, but I forgive you. And when she was leaving, she gave me the biggest hug. And next thing I knew, I had tears streaming down my face. Her eyes were welled up. And she says, you really forgive me? And I said, yes, and I'm sure. I'm sure I'm forgiving you. So I walked away when she left that day. I felt fabulous. I felt like I could go out and tackle anything. And immediately I start looking through my list. What other forgiveness do I need to give? And there are a few others. They'll come in time, I'm sure. But it was just something that when Hillary asked me if I'd share it, I was like, absolutely. Because it meant so much to me, and I hope it really means a lot to you. So thank you for listening, and like I said, you guys look fabulous from up here. Good.
Thank you, Debbie. Appreciate you sharing with us. It's not easy to do, but we really appreciate your story. It's a really powerful example. So I hope this example inspires you and inspires us as we pray this familiar prayer to forgive, for God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. With God's help, may we become forgiveness people who can model a better way to live in our world and show the world what God's kingdom looks like. So thank you, Debbie. May God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.